Spirituality means waking up. Most people, even though they don't know it, are asleep. They're born asleep, they live asleep, they marry in their sleep, they breed children in their sleep, and they die in their sleep without ever waking up. They never understand the loveliness and the beauty of this thing that we call human existence. You know, all mystics, Catholic, Christian, non-Christian, they're all unanimous, no matter what their theology, no matter what their religion, they're all unanimous on one thing. And that one thing is, all is well. All is well. Everything's in a mess. And all is well. Strange paradox. But tragically, most people never get to see that. They never get to see that all is well because they're asleep. They're in a nightmare. You know, talking about sleeping reminds me, last year on Spanish television, I saw a nice little story. There's this elderly gentleman who knocks at the door of his son, who's fast asleep. He says, "Jaime, wake up." And Jaime says, "I don't want to get up, Papa." And the old man says, "Get up, you've got to go to school." And Jaime says, "I don't want to go to school." "Why not?" says the old man. "Because first, it's so dull. Second, the kids all tease me. And third, I hate school." So the old man says, "I'm going to give you three reasons why you must go to school. First, because it is your duty. Second, because you're 45 years old." "And third, because you're the headmaster." "Better go to school. Wake up! Wake up! You're grown up. You're too big to be asleep. Wake up. Stop playing with your toys." Most people tell you that they want to get out of kindergarten, but don't believe them. Don't believe them. All they want for you to do is to mend their broken toys. "Give me back my wife. Give me back my job. Give me back my money. Give me back my reputation, my success." This is what they want. They want their toys repaired. That's all. Now, even the best psychologists will tell you that. They'll tell you people don't really want to be cured. What they want is relief. A cure is painful. Waking up is unpleasant, you know. You're nice and comfortable in bed. And at least as long as you're asleep, it's irritating to be woken up. That's the reason why I told you the wise guru will not attempt to wake people up. I hope I'm going to be wise these days and make no attempt whatsoever to wake you up if you're asleep. None of my business. My business is to do my thing, to dance my dance. If you profit from it, fine. If you don't, too bad. As the Arabs say, the nature of the rain is the same, but it grows thorns in the marshes and flowers in the garden. Do you think I'm going to help anybody? Oh, no, 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 no. I don't expect to be able to be of help to anyone. And I don't expect to do damage to anyone. If you're damaged, you did it. And if you're helped, you did it. You really did. We'll come to that later when I challenge your beliefs. You think people help you. They don't. You think people support you. They don't. I had an interesting example of a woman in a therapy group. She was a sister. She was a religious. And she said to me, you know, I don't feel supported by my superiors. Listen to this one now. And I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, look at my superior, the provincial superior. She never shows up at this novitiate where I am. She never shows up, never says a word of appreciation. So I said to her, all right, let's do this. I know your provincial superior. Let's do a little role playing. I know exactly what she thinks about you. How would that be? And she said, fine. All right. So I said, you know, Mary, acting the part of the provincial superior now, I said, you know, Mary, the reason why I don't come to that place you're in is that's the one place in the province that's trouble-free. No problems. I know you're in charge, so all is well. How do you feel now? And Mary said, I feel great. I said, all right, now would you leave the room for a minute or two? This is part of the exercise. So she did. When she was away, I said to the group, I'm still Sister Mary Jane, the provincial, okay? Mary out there is the worst novice directress we've had in the whole history of the province. In fact, I don't go to the novitiate because I can't bear to see what she's up to. Oh, it's awful. And if I tell her the truth, she's only going to make those novices suffer all the more. We're getting somebody to take her place within a year or two. We're training someone. So in the meantime, I sort of say these nice words to her and keep her going. What do you think of that? They said, well, it's the only thing you can do. All right. Come on in, Mary. So Mary comes in. How do you feel? She says, I feel great. You feel supported by your superior? Yeah, I feel supported. Question. Who was supporting Mary? God, she says. Poor God, why did she drag him in now? Well, that's good, that's right. All right. So poor Mary, there it was. She thought she was being supported. You think you're in love with somebody? Well, I got news for you. You're never in love with anyone. You're only in love with your prejudiced and hopeful idea of that person. Want a minute to think about that? You're never in love with anyone. You're in love with your prejudiced idea of that person. With your hopeful idea of that person. Are you really in love with the person? Well, how come you fell out of love? Your idea changed, didn't it? How could you have let me down when I trusted you so much? Did you really trust me? You never trust anyone. Come off it. That's part of the brainwashing of your society and mine. We never trust anyone. You're only trusting your judgment about that person. So what are you complaining about? You don't like to say, my judgment was lousy. That's not very flattering to you, is it? So you prefer to say, how could you have let me down? So there it is. People don't really want to grow up. People don't really want to change. People don't really want to be happy. As someone has said so wisely, don't try to make them happy. You'll only get into trouble. Like the guy who gets into a bar, sits down, And he sees this fellow with a banana in his ear. A banana in his ear. And he says, I wonder if I should tell him that. And he thought, none of my business. And he thought, maybe I ought to tell him. So after he had a drink or two, he says, excuse me, you got a banana in your ear. So the guy says, what? He says, you got a banana in your ear. What was that? You got a banana in your ear. He said, talk louder, I got a banana in my ear. It's useless. Give up, give up, give up. Say your thing and get out of here. And if they profit, that's fine. And if they don't, too bad. So now the first thing I want you to understand, if you really want to wake up, is that you don't want to wake up. The first step to understanding or to waking up is to be honest enough to admit to yourself that you don't like it. You don't want to be happy. You want a little test? Let's try it. It'll take you exactly 1 minute. You could close your eyes while you're doing this little exercise. You could keep your eyes open. Doesn't really matter. But listen to this. Think of someone you so-called love very much. Someone you're close to. Someone who is precious to you. And say, I'd rather have happiness than have you. And see what happens. I'd rather be happy than have you. If I had a choice, no question about it, I choose happiness. How many people felt selfish when they said this? Would you raise your hands? Isn't that wonderful? See how we've been brainwashed? See how we've been brainwashed into thinking, how could you be so selfish? Look who's being selfish. Just imagine somebody says, how could you be so selfish that you choose happiness over me? Who's being selfish now? How could you be so selfish that you would demand that I choose you above my happiness?
When I was a child in the 8th grade, a Jesuit cousin of my mother gave the Traore at the Jesu Church in Milwaukee. And he opened each of the conferences with this word, for the test of love is sacrifice, and the gauge of love is unselfishness. So I think you should love her.
That's marvelous. She speaks about a Jesuit who says, the test of love is sacrifice. And the gauge of love is selflessness, unselfishness. But now tell me, would you want me to love you at the cost of my happiness?
Yes.
She said yes. Isn't that delightful? You're great. You're tremendous. You're tremendous. Now, what's your name?
Claire.
Okay, Claire. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful that you would love me at the cost of your happiness and I would love you at the cost of my happiness and you got two unhappy people, but long live love. We were saying, we don't want to be happy. We want other things. Or let's put it more accurately, we don't want to be unconditionally happy. I'm ready to be happy provided I have this and that and the other. And you know what we're really saying? We're saying, you are my happiness. to our friend, or to our God, or to anything. You are my happiness. If I don't get you, I refuse to be happy. And it's so important to understand that. Yes. Give me your name.
Jenny.
Jenny. Yes, Jenny.
Is it so much that we don't want to be happy, or that we cannot imagine being happy without all of it?
All right. That's pretty well put. Wouldn't it rather be that we cannot imagine being happy without all those things? That's pretty accurate, Jenny. Yes. And that's the reason why we don't want it. Because we cannot conceive of the fact that we would be happy without all of those things. We've placed our happiness. We've been taught to place our happiness in all of those things. So that's the first thing we need to do if we want to come awake, which is the same thing as saying, if we want to love, if we want freedom, if we want joy and peace and spirituality. In that sense, spirituality is the most practical thing in the whole wide world. I challenge anyone to think of anything more practical than spirituality as I have defined it. Not piety, not devotion, not religion, not worship. Spirituality, waking up. Wake up. Look at the heartache everywhere. Look at the loneliness. Look at the fear, the confusions, the conflicts in the hearts of people. Inner conflict, outer conflict. Suppose somebody gave you a way of getting rid of all of that. Suppose somebody gave you a way of stopping that tremendous drainage of energy, of health, of the emotions that come from these conflicts and confusions. Would you want that? Suppose somebody showed us a way where we would truly love one another and be at peace at last. Can you think of anything more practical than that? But here you have people thinking that big business is more practical, or politics is more practical, or science is more practical. What's the earthly use, of putting a man in the moon when we cannot live on the earth? Is psychology more practical? Nothing is so practical as this. What can the poor psychologist do? He can only relieve the pressure. I'm a psychologist myself, and I practice psychotherapy. But you know, I have this great conflict within me when I have to choose sometimes between psychology and spirituality. I wonder if that makes sense to anybody here. It didn't for many years. All right, I'll explain that.
Why would you have to choose?
I'll explain that. You know, it didn't make sense to me for many years until I suddenly discovered that people have to suffer enough emotionally before they're ready to wake up. And what I was doing as a psychotherapist was easing the suffering. People have to suffer enough in a relationship that they'd get disillusioned with all relationships. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? They've got to suffer enough in a relationship before they wake up and say, I'm sick of it. There must be another way of living than depending on another human being. And what was I doing as a psychotherapist? They were coming to me with their relationship problems, with their communication problems, etc. And sometimes that was a help. And sometimes, I'm sorry to say, it wasn't, because it kept them asleep. Maybe they should suffer a little more. Maybe they ought to touch rock bottom before they say, I'm sick of it all. It's only when you're sick of your sickness that you'll get out of it. Most people are, they go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist to get relief. To get relief. You know the story of little Johnny who was mentally, they said he was mentally retarded, the poor kid. But he evidently wasn't, as you learn from the story I'm going to tell you, because he goes to modeling class in a school for special children, and he gets plasticine, and he's modeling it. He takes his little lump of plasticine and goes to a corner of the room, and he's playing with it. So the teacher goes up to him and says, "Hi, Johnny." And Johnny says, "Hi." And she says, "What's that you got in your hand?" He says, "This is a lump of cow dung." She says, "What are you making out of it?" He says, "I'm making a teacher." The teacher thought, little Johnny has regressed. She saw the principal passing by in the corridor, and she said, "Johnny's regressed." So the principal goes up to him and says, "Hi, son." And Johnny says, "Hi." He says, "What have you got in your hand?" He says, "A lump of cow dung." "So what are you making out of it?" And he says, "A principal." Well, the principal said, "This is a case for the school psychologist, sent for the psychologist." The psychologist was a clever guy. He goes up, he says, "Hi." Johnny says, "Hi." He says, "I know what you got in your hand." "What?" "A lump of cow dung." He says, "Right. And I know what you're making out of it." "What?" "You're making a psychologist." "No, not enough cow dung." There are times when psychotherapy is a tremendous help, because you know when you come to that point where you're about to get insane, raving mad, you're about to become either a psychotic or a mystic. Because that's what the mystic is. You know one sign that you've woken up? You're asking yourself, "Am I crazy or are all of them?" It really is. Because they're crazy. The whole world is crazy. They're living on crazy ideas about love, about relationships, about happiness, about joy, about everything. They're crazy. To the point that I've come to believe that if everybody's saying something, you can be sure it's wrong. Sure. Every new idea, every great idea, when it first began, was in a minority of one. That guy called Jesus Christ, minority of one. Everybody was saying something different. Buddha, minority of one. Everyone was saying something different. In fact, it's even worse. I think it was Bertrand Russell who said, "Every great idea starts out as a blasphemy." That's well and accurately put. You're going to hear lots of blasphemies during these days. "He hath blasphemed." Because they're crazy. They're lunatics. And the sooner you see this, the better for your mental and spiritual health. Don't trust them. Don't trust your best friends. Get disillusioned with your best friends. They're very clever, as you are when you're dealing with everybody, though you probably don't know it. Oh, you're so wily and subtle and clever. You're putting on a great act. I'm not being very complimentary, am I? But you want to wake up. You're putting on a great act, aren't you? And you don't even know it. You think you're being so loving. Ha ha. Whom are you loving? Even when you go in for self-sacrifice, as Claire was telling us a little while ago. Gives you a good feeling, doesn't it? Me, I'm sacrificing myself. I'm living up to my ideal. Boy, you're getting something out of it, aren't you? You're always getting something out of everything you do until you wake up. So there it is. Step one. Realize that you don't want to wake up. It's pretty difficult to wake up. When you have been hypnotized into thinking, as I said to you before, that a scrap of old newspaper is a check for $1 million, you're hypnotized. How difficult it is to tear yourself away from that scrap of newspaper. Anytime you're practicing renunciation, you're deluded. How about that now? You're deluded. What are you renouncing? Anytime you renounce something, you're tied forever to the thing you renounce. There's a guru in India. He says, every time a cute comes to me, she's talking about nothing but God. She says, I'm sick of this life I'm living. I want God. He says, every time a priest comes to me, he's talking about nothing but sex. He's full of sex. Tied to it forever. As long as you're fighting it, A, you're giving it power. You give it as much power as you are using to fight it. You must receive your demons. Because when you fight them, you empower them. But nobody ever told you this. And when you renounce something, you're tied to it. The only way to get out of this is to see through it. Don't renounce it. See through it. Understand its true value. You won't need to renounce it. It'll just drop. But of course, if you don't see that, if you're hypnotized, as I told you, you've been hypnotized into thinking that you won't be happy, as Jenny there was saying, into thinking that you won't be happy without this or that or the other. So you're stuck. What we need to do for you is not what so-called spirituality is attempting to do, to get you to make sacrifices, to get you to renounce things. That's useless. You're still sleeping. What we need to do for you is to help you to understand. 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 If you understood, you'd drop it. Which is another way of saying, if you woke up, you'd drop it. How does one wake up? Well, I told you, some of us get woken up by the harsh realities of life, suffer so much, we wake up. Most people keep bumping again and again into life, but they still go on sleepwalking, they never wake up. Tragically. It never occurs to them that there may be another way. Never occurs to them that there may be a better way. Now, if you haven't been bumped sufficiently by life and you don't suffer enough, then there is another way. A, to listen. If you are ready to listen during these days, not to agree with what I'm saying, that wouldn't be listening. And believe me, it really doesn't matter. You're going to find this hard to understand, but it really doesn't matter whether you agree with what I'm saying or you don't. Because as I shall explain to you later, agreement and disagreement has to do with words and concepts and theories. It doesn't have anything to do with truth. Truth is never expressed in words. Truth is cited suddenly as a result of a certain attitude. And you could be disagreeing with me and you might cite the truth. But it has to be an attitude of openness, of willingness to discover something new. That's important. Not your agreeing with me or disagreeing with me. Now, all I can tell you is not the truth, but the obstacles to the truth. Those I can describe. I cannot describe the truth. No one can. All I can give you is a description of your falsehoods so that you can drop them. All I can do for you is to challenge your beliefs and your belief system that makes you unhappy, to point out your errors. All I can do for you is help you to unlearn. That's what learning is all about, where spirituality is concerned. Unlearning. Unlearning almost everything you've been taught. A willingness to unlearn. So listen. Are you listening as most people do in order to find something that would confirm what they already think? Observe your reactions as I talk. Frequently, you'll be startled, or shocked, or scandalized, or irritated, or annoyed, or frustrated. Or you'll be saying, "Yay! Great! Hey!" Are you listening for what will confirm what you already think? Or are you listening in order to discover something new? That's important. That's difficult. For sleeping people, Jesus proclaimed the good news. He was rejected, not because it was good. He was rejected because it was new. We hate the new. We hate it. And the sooner we face up to that fact, the better. We don't want new things, particularly when they're disturbing, particularly if they involve change, particularly if it involves saying, "I was wrong." I remember meeting an 87-year-old Jesuit in Spain had been my professor and rector in India, 30 years ago, and he attended a workshop like this. He said to me, "I should have heard you about 60 years ago. You know something? I've been wrong all my life." God, to listen to that, it's like looking at one of the wonders of the world. That, ladies and gentlemen, is faith, an openness to the truth, no matter what the consequences, no matter where it comes from, no matter where it leads you. You don't even know where it's leading you. That's faith. Not belief, faith. Your beliefs give you a lot of security, don't they? Faith is insecurity. You don't know. You're ready to follow, and you're open. You're wide open. You're ready to listen. And mind you, being open does not mean being gullible. It doesn't mean swallowing whatever the speaker is saying. Oh, no, no, no. You've got to challenge everything I'm saying. But challenge it from an attitude of openness. Openness, and challenge it all. Those lovely words of Buddha when he said, "Monks and scholars must not accept my words out of respect, but they must analyze them the way a goldsmith analyzes gold. Rubbing, cutting, melting, that's the way to do it. Challenging, testing." Then you're listening. Then you've taken another major step towards awakening. The first step, I said, was a readiness to admit that you don't want to wake up. You don't want to be happy. There are all kinds of resistances within you to that. The second step, a readiness to understand, to listen, to challenge your whole belief system. Not just your religious beliefs, your political beliefs, your social beliefs, your psychological beliefs, all of them. A readiness to reappraise them all. And I'll give you plenty of opportunity to do that here. Even your most selfless acts are really selfishness masquerading under the form of altruism. Let's simplify it. Let's make it as simple as possible. How would this be? The two types, let's make it as blunt and extreme as possible to begin with. The two types of selfishness. The first type is the one where I give myself the pleasure of pleasing myself. That's what we generally call self-centeredness. The second one is when I give myself the pleasure of pleasing others. How would that be? More refined kind of selfishness, huh? Yes. Very hidden, that's right, and so more dangerous. Because then we get to feel we're really great, but maybe we're not all that great, but somebody else is protesting you. That's great. Go ahead, yes, yes.
I think it's a two-way street, isn't it? Because I think in my own case, I'm a widow, I live alone, and I go to the rectory and give several hours of my time. But I really know that I'm doing it out of a selfish reason, because I need to be needed, and I also need to be, needed in a way that makes me feel like I'm contributing to the world a little bit. But the other thing is they also need me, though, to do this work. So it's kind of like a two-way street.
Give me your name. You're almost enlightened. We got to learn from this lady. What did you say her name was?
Julia.
Julia, that's right. That's right. She's saying, I give something, I get something. I go out to help. I give something, I get something. That's beautiful. That's true. That's real. That isn't charity. That's enlightened self-interest. Yes, Joe. Yes, Joe.
Tony, I'd like to have you put two things together. One, the gospel of Jesus is the gospel of ultimate self-interest, the achievement of eternal life, by acts of charity. I'm blessed of my Father when I was hungry, you gave me to eat, and so on. So therefore, the gospel of Jesus is a gospel of ultimate self-interest achieved through acts of charity. Perfect confirmation of what you said. When we look at Jesus himself, was not the performance of acts of charity by Jesus acts of ultimate self-interest, in other words, to win souls for eternal life. So that isn't the whole thrust and meaning of life, the achievement of ultimate self-interest by acts of charity.
All right. That's a tough one, isn't it? But now you see, Joe there's cheating a bit because he brought religion into this. But it's legitimate, it's valid. Now, how would it be if I deal with the Gospels, with the Bible, with Jesus at the end, Joe, towards the end of this workshop? But I will say this much, to complicate it even more. You know, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink.
When
did we do it? We didn't know it. Unself-conscious. So I sometimes have a horrid fantasy where the king is saying, I was hungry and you gave me to eat, and the people on the right say, that's right, Lord, we know I wasn't talking to you. It doesn't fit into the script. You're not supposed to have known. Isn't that interesting?
You know your inner pleasure while you're doing it.
That's right. It's like Julia there. She says, what's so great about what I did? I did something, I got something. I had no notion I was doing anything good. My left hand had no idea what my right hand was doing. You know, a good is never so good as when you have no awareness that you're doing good. You are never so good as when you have no consciousness that you're good. Or as the great Sufis would say, a saint is one until he or she knows it. Unself-conscious.
Can I ask you a question, or I guess it's a comment, really, on eternal life? And let's bring it down away from religion for a minute and say, this pleasure that you receive in giving, isn't that eternal life right here and now?
Oh, I wouldn't know. I call pleasure, pleasure. But for the time being, till we get into religion, maybe for the religionists among you, we get into religion towards the end, okay? But I want you to understand something right at the beginning, that religion is not, repeat, not necessarily connected with spirituality. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
My, you're tremendous, you know. You're tremendous,
I
yes.
I was thinking, please keep religion out of this.
All right, I will, for the time being. Somebody had his hand up there. Yes.
Isn't it true that everything we do has about 6, 7, 10 mixed motives in it? And I think I hear you saying, it would be good if we stand back and try to figure out what some of the less worthy motives are.
The less worthy motives. All right, did you hear that? She says, everything we do have about 6, 7, 10 motives to it. We could have stepped back and saw the less worthy ones. The less worthy ones are awful. And the worthy ones are selfish. But we'll keep that between the two of us, okay? We won't tell anyone. We won't tell anyone. Yes.
Jumps on a grenade and falls on it to keep it from exploding.
All right, how about the soldier who jumps on a grenade and, sort of gets killed to keep it from exploding on others? You read about that guy who got into a truck full of dynamite and drove into the American camp in Beirut a couple of years ago? How about that guy? Greater love than this no one has, but the Americans don't think so. That's right, he did it deliberately. He was terrible, wasn't he? But he wouldn't think so, I assure you of that. He thought he was going to heaven, that's right, just like your soldier.
No, but I think the other is unconscious. You do it reflexively.
All right, yes. You know, I'm not excluding an act where there is no self, where you awake and what you do is done through you. Your deed becomes a happening. Oh, I'll have to explain that as we go along. Let it be done unto me. I'm not excluding that. But when you do it, I'm searching for the selfishness. Even if it is only, I'll be remembered as a great hero, or I'd never be able to live if I didn't do this. I'd never be able to live with the thought that I ran away. Remember, I'm not excluding the other. I didn't say, did I, that there never is an act where there is no self. Maybe there is. We'll have to explore that.
Mother saving a child.
Mother saving her child. Got it? How come she's not saving the neighbor's child? Hers. A soldier dying for his country. You know, lots of those deaths, pardon me, are the result of brainwashing. Lots of martyrs got an idea in their head. Gotta die. It's a great thing. Gotta do it. They feel nothing. They go right in. Not all of them. So you'd better listen to me properly. I didn't say all of them, but I wouldn't exclude the possibility. Lots of communists get brainwashed. Now you're ready to believe that one, huh? They're brainwashed. They're ready to die. I sometimes say the process that we use for making a St. Francis Xavier could be exactly the same process used for producing the terrorist. No difference in the process. A man who gets into a 30-day retreat and comes out all aflame with the love of Christ and without the slightest bit of self-awareness. None. He could be one big pain. Well, I'm glad to see you filled in the blanks. And quite unaware of it. He thinks he's a great saint. Without meaning to slander old Francis Xavier, who probably was a great saint, he was a difficult man to live with, you know. And he was a lousy superior. He really was. You want to do your historical investigations? Ignatius was always having to step in to undo the harm that this good man was doing in his intolerance. You need to be pretty intolerant to achieve that kind of feat. Go, 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 no matter how many corpses fall by the wayside. And some critics of Francis Xavier claim exactly that. He was dismissing men from our society quite blithely. They'd appeal to St. Ignatius, who'd say, come on to Rome, we'll talk about it. And he was surreptitiously getting them in again. How much self-awareness was there? Who are we to judge? We don't know. I'm only talking about the possibility. Yes? No, I'm saying that ordinarily, everything we do is in our self-interest, everything.
If you do something for the love of Christ, is that in your self-interest?
Mm-hmm. You're doing something for the love of anybody in your self-interest. Oh, we'll have to explain that. Tell me something you did or someone could do for the love of Christ.
I have a feeding station in Haiti, and we feed over 500 children a day.
Does that give you a good feeling?
Does it give me a good feeling? It gives me a good feeling.
Now, I'm so happy to hear that. I really am. I'll tell you why.
Well, would you expect it to give me a bad feeling?
Yes, sometimes it does, and that's the worst kind of charity.
Why? Why would it give me a bad feeling?
Because there are some people, and thank God you're not in their number, who do things so that they won't have a bad feeling. And they call that charity. They're guilty. That isn't love. Now, thank God you're doing things for people and it's pleasurable. Wonderful. You're a healthy individual.
Tony, when you were talking about St. Francis, I like a quote that I read that he said. Nothing is as strong as gentleness, and nothing is as gentle as real strength. And then here he talks about St. Francis. I just said somewhere in his life he must have had this conversion or transformation or become awake that he could make that.
Do you think everything we say we practice? Yes. Let me summarize what I was saying about what we call selfless charity. I said there are two types of selfishness. Maybe I should have said three. First, when I do something, or rather, when I give myself the pleasure of pleasing me. Second, when I give myself the pleasure of pleasing others. Don't take pride in that now. Don't think you're a great guy. You're a very ordinary guy. But you got refined taste. Your taste is good. Not the quality of your spirituality or anything of that sort. You know, when you were a kid, you liked Coca-Cola. Now you've grown older and you appreciate chilled beer on a hot day. You've got better taste. When you were a kid, you loved chocolates. Now you're older, you enjoy a symphony. You enjoy a poem. Ah, you got better taste. But you're getting your pleasure all the same. All right. And then you've got the third type, which is the worst. When you do something so that you won't get a bad feeling. Doesn't give you a good feeling to do it. Gives you a bad feeling to do it. You hate it. You're making sacrifices. You're grumbling. You're complaining. You think we don't do things that give us a bad feeling? Ha! How little you know of yourself if you think that you don't do things. If I had a dollar for every time I did things that gave me a bad feeling, I'd be a millionaire by now. You know, could I meet you tonight, Father? Yeah, come on in. I don't want to meet him. I hate meeting him. I want to watch that TV show tonight, but how do I say no to him? I haven't got the guts to say no. Come on in. And I'm thinking, oh, God, I've got to put up with this pain tonight when I be. Doesn't give me a good feeling. Doesn't give me a good feeling to meet him. It doesn't give me a good feeling to say no to him. So I choose the lesser of the two evils. And I say, okay, come on in. I say, how are you? And somebody said, boy, I'm going to be happy when this thing gets over so I'll be able to take my smile off. How are you? I mean, wonderful. And so he goes on and on and on. He says, you know, I love that workshop of yours. I'm thinking, oh God, have you come to tell me what you could have... When is he going to come to the point? And finally he comes to the point, and then I indirectly slam him against the wall. I say, well, any fool could solve that kind of thing, you know, and send him out. Got rid of him. And next morning at breakfast he says, you know, I'm guilty already. I was a bit rude. And I go up to him and say, how's life? How's life? He says, pretty good. You know, what you said did help me last night. Could I meet you today after lunch? Oh, God. Yeah, come on in. Oh, God. Any priest who hasn't done this, I'm ready to canonize him. Only you'll have to wait till I become Pope, which I'm hoping to be someday. I really am. Yes. See, that's the worst kind of charity. Where you're doing things so you won't get a bad feeling. You're guilty. You've got no guts. You don't have the guts to say, no, I want to be left alone. Sorry. What kind of a priest are you? Come on in. See the selfishness? I want him to think I'm a good priest. I don't like hurting people. Get off it. I don't believe you. I don't believe anyone who says that he or she does not like hurting people. We love to hurt people, especially some people. We love it. And when somebody else is doing the hurting, we rejoice. But we don't want to do the hurting because we'll get hurt. Ah, there it is. You will have a bad opinion of me. You won't like me. You'll talk against me. I don't like that, so I don't want to hurt you. My, that's a large dose of truth for one morning. All right, I tell you what. I'm going to give you a 15-minute break where you can loiter around, and then we come back. I have one favor. I'll be sitting in that corner out there. Would you please leave me alone? Life is a banquet. And the tragedy is that most people are starving to death. See, that's what I'm really talking about. It's a nice story of some people on a raft off the coast of Brazil who were perishing from thirst, and they had no idea that the water they were floating on was fresh water. See, the river was coming out into the sea with such force that it went on for a couple of miles. They had fresh water right there. They had no idea of it. So it's like We're surrounded with joy, with happiness, with love. And most people have no idea whatsoever of this. Reason. They're brainwashed. Reason. They're hypnotized. They're asleep. Imagine a stage magician who hypnotizes someone, and this person is seeing what isn't there and not seeing what is there. That's what it's all about. Repent and accept the good news. Repent. Wake up. Not weep for your sins. What are you going to do weeping for your sins? Which you committed in the first place because you were asleep anyway. Are you going to cry because of what you did in your hypnotized state? Why do you want to identify with that guy? Wake up! Wake up! Repent. Put on a new mind. Take on a new way of looking at things. For the kingdom is here. It's the rare Christian who takes that seriously. Now I said to you, the first thing you need to wake up is to face the fact that you don't like being woken up. You'd much rather have all of these things which you were hypnotized into believing are so precious to you, so important to you, so important for your life and your survival. Second, understand that maybe you got the wrong ideas. And it is these ideas that are influencing your life and making it the mess that it is and keeping you asleep. Ideas about love, ideas about freedom, ideas about happiness, etc. And it isn't easy to listen to someone who would challenge those ideas of yours that have come to be so precious to you. You know, they've made some interesting studies in brainwashing. And they've proved, as I'll probably tell you later on if we have the time, that you're brainwashed when you take on, when you introject an idea that isn't yours, somebody else's idea. And the funny thing is that you'll be ready to die for it. Isn't that strange? The first test that you've been brainwashed, that you've got introjected convictions and beliefs, is that the moment they're attacked, you feel stung. You react emotionally. That's a pretty good sign, not infallible, but a pretty good sign that we're dealing with brainwashing. And you're even ready to die for an idea that never was yours, the terrorist or the saint, so-called, takes on an idea, swallows it whole, and is ready to die for it. Not easy to listen, especially when you get emotional about an idea. And even when you don't get emotional about it, not easy to listen. Because don't forget, you're listening from your programming, from your conditioning, from your hypnotic state. And you're frequently interpreting everything that's being said in terms of your hypnotic state, of your conditioning, of your programming. Like this girl who's listening to a lecture in agriculture, and she says, "Excuse me, sir, you know, I agree with you completely. Best manure is old horse manure. But would you tell us how old the horse should be?" Look where she's coming from. We all have our positions, don't we? And we listen from those positions. "Henry, oh, you've changed. You were so tall, you've grown so short. You were so well built, and you've become so thin. You were so fair, you've become dark. What happened to you, Henry? The guy says, I'm not Henry. I'm John. You changed your name to... How'd you get this guy to listen, huh? Here's a little exercise for you. Think. Think of all the good deeds you've done. Or some of them. Because I'm only giving you a few seconds, see? You think you'd have enough for those? Now, understand that they really sprang from self-interest, whether you knew it or not. Refined tastes, maybe. What happens to your pride? What happens to your vanity? What happens to that good feeling you gave yourself, that pat on the back, every time you did something that you thought was so charitable? Gets flattened out, doesn't it? What happens to that looking down your nose at your neighbor who you thought was so selfish? Whole thing changes, doesn't it? Well, he's got coarser taste than you. You're the more dangerous person. You really are. Jesus Christ seems to have had less trouble with the other guy than with your type. Much less trouble. He ran into trouble with people who were really convinced they were good, you know. The other guys didn't seem to have given him much trouble at all. The guys who were openly selfish and knew it. Can you see how liberating that is? Hey, wake up! It's liberating! It's wonderful! Are you feeling depressed, maybe? Are you? Isn't it wonderful to realize you know better than anybody else in this world? Isn't it wonderful? You're disappointed? Look what we brought to light. What happens to your vanity, huh? You like to give yourself a good feeling. You're better than the others. Look how we brought a Pharisee to light.